Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last week we began talking about vital signs of a healthy church. And we asked this question, is this body, the body of Christ represented by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana, is this body healthy? And you remember last week we looked at some signs, some vital signs. We looked at growth. And you remember we said, you know what? This body's growing. And we looked at some numbers, and we've gone from here to there, and it appears that God's favoring us with some people and some resources. And then we looked at our diet. That's always a good thing to look at to find out if a body's healthy. Are you eating the right things? And we remembered some of the things that we've been chewing on throughout the last year as far as God's Word goes and things that we've been studying. And we also looked at whether or not we were exercising, and we talked about, are we inviting people? Are we obeying? Are we praying? And so are we getting the word out? And if you remember, we talked about the last component of that being our giving, and we kind of left it off there. And I told you that this sermon, this message was going to be a little bit about giving. Well, in actuality, this message is all about the heart, because if you examine a body, you've got to find out whether or not that heart is functioning correctly. So I need a heart up here, and we're going to examine the heart here. Now, anytime in the scripture that we examine the heart, come on over here. This is my heart, and he's going to help me here a little bit illustrate this, because anytime you understand a church body has a heart. In the scripture, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. And the heart can get distracted sometimes. The heart can get impure. The heart can go off in directions it shouldn't go in. But we need to make sure that we don't, we have the heart in the right place. And again, here in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that the Bible has some things to say about the heart. Hey, excuse me. Hang on. Wait a minute. Wait. Come here. You need to come back here. Okay. This message is about the heart. You are a sermon illustration. I need you there. Okay. And so here as we look at this, one of the things that we looked at last week is the fact that we have actually grown. We looked at our growth. We have grown numerically in our attendance at 40% in our numeric. Wait a minute. Hang on. Come here. We looked at last week. We've grown numerically by 40% in the last year. But we have not, get this, as we've looked at the numbers, we have not grown in our resources. Our giving has not grown by 40%. And so, I have a wandering heart here. Hang on. I'm discovering something that I've figured out the key here. I've got a better idea. Okay. I've got a better idea. Okay. Numerically, we've grown by 40%, but our giving has not increased 40%. So I've tried to figure that out. Either we have added a bunch of very poor people to our church, or maybe the other option is we've added a bunch of very stingy people to our church, or it could be that we have a heart problem going on that needs to be addressed. Now, you guys are kind of, here, let's just do this. Okay. There we go. So, we're going to find out in the scripture what the Bible has to say about heart. Do we have any heart trouble? Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, I just want to confirm that God's word is still true. Answer back to me here this morning. How many of you have ever had something eaten by a moth? Raise your hand. Okay. You know, amazingly, you look around the room. When I ask that question, ladies lift their hand. The guys are like, I can't think of anything I ever owned that got... But watch this. How many of you have ever had something rust? See all the guys' hands go up at that point? Isn't that amazing? The guy's stuff rusts and the lady's stuff gets eaten by a moth. Here's the next thing. How many of you have ever had something stolen? Okay? Well, you know what you just did? You just confirmed that God's word is true, because that's the way that Jesus said things operate down here. On earth, treasure gets moth-eaten It rusts and it gets stolen. You just confirm the truth of verse 19. But look at verse 20. He says this, "But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Do you know why thieves do not break in and steal anything in heaven? Because thieves don't make it. They don't make it there. The Bible says no thieves are going to be there, okay? So God's going to have to change the heart of a thief before he can go, and that only happens by the power of the gospel. So we know that. So we need to understand something here about treasure. Now, I told you I'm preaching a message on the heart, but Jesus links heart with treasure. Look at verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The simple truth is this. Your heart always follows your treasure. So if you want to find out the condition of your heart, what must you examine? What is the heart monitor, spiritually speaking? Let me try that again. What is the heart monitor, spiritually speaking? If you want to examine the condition of your heart, what should we monitor? What we're doing with our treasure. Do you have any treasure? You say, "I got like this much, and I'm guarding it, and I don't want to give any of it." Well, we need to find out what's happening with the treasure, okay? Now, only you know what's going on with your treasure. We're not conducting any internal investigation in what's happening with your treasure. But you, if you claim to be a healthy member of the body of Christ, need to periodically examine what's going on with the heart. Do you have an open heart? You see, a healthy body has an open heart, and the location of your treasure determines the direction of your heart. If your heart is like my heart wanders. And it wanders based on where I am directing my treasure to go. Now, there's some things that we need to understand about earthly treasure. Jesus mentions earthly treasure gets moth-eaten, it rusts, and it gets stolen. Here's another thing about earthly treasure. Earthly treasure, all that you could ever accumulate, whether you got a short stack or a big pile, earthly treasure will be worthless at the end of your lifetime. You ever go in for, you know, like financial consulting or whatever, and the first thing they do is they have you tabulate your net worth? Isn't that a healthy exercise? You can find out how much you really are worth, right? Well, whether your net worth is a little or a lot, I can guarantee you this, the moment that your heart beats its last beat, your net worth at that point is zero. It automatically gets left behind. So the question becomes, what will you have at the end of your lifetime that's going to follow you into heaven? Your earthly treasure will be worthless at the end of your lifetime. But what you need to understand is this. You can't send your treasure. You can't keep your treasure. You can't accumulate your treasure at the end of your lifetime. You're not taking it with you. Have you ever heard that phrase? You can't take it with you. You understand this principle? Every coffin is just about the same size. It just, the only thing it's room for is you. And none of your stuff's really going with you there, okay? You can't take it with you, but here's the good news. Jesus tells us in this verse that you can send it on ahead. And your treasure can be waiting for you on the other side. So, the question becomes, are you investing in eternal treasure, that which will last forever, or are you only investing in earthly treasure? Let me ask you this question. Careful how you ask. Careful how you answer. Do you think God wants you to be rich? Does God want you to be rich? You ever hear those TV preachers on there saying, if you'll send them $1,000, God will send you 10,000? I've always wondered, if they really believe that, why don't they send me 1,000 and trust God to send them 10? You know, they never seem to figure it out. It works. If it works for me, it ought to work for them. Well, the truth of the matter is it doesn't work that way, right? But I can tell you the answer to that question is unequivocally, yes, God does want you to be rich. hear me, God wants you to be rich in heaven. Do you know why I can say that emphatically? Because that is exactly what Jesus Christ said in verse 20. Look at it again. It is a command. It is just as much of a command as any other statement Jesus ever made. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. God wants you to be rich in the place that it matters, in the place where you're going to get to enjoy it forever. Now, wise investment strategy simply says this, that you make voluntary investments over time that are going to... Yes. Wise investment strategy says to make investments in that which will bring the greatest return over the longest period of time, right? Is that not good, sound financial strategy? Yes. Well, if we're thinking eternally, then you and I are going to invest in that which can bring an eternal return, not just a short-term 50 or 60-year return, but a million-year return. That shows the condition of a healthy heart. And listen, lest you think that I'm trying to get your money, I'm not. We've already taken the offering. I didn't say even much about it. We're not going to take another one. There is an offering box back there. If you missed it when it went by, you can put something in there. But listen, I am not after your money. Listen to me. God doesn't want your money. God wants you. And if God gets you, then God gets your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants you, and you need God. I spent Friday afternoon doing something that I personally really needed to do. My heart needed to do this. I went downtown and met with a man. His name is John Brown. He pastors a little church downtown, and he's got a wonderful ministry downtown, reaching the poorest of the poor, the down-and-outers, the people that don't have a lot of resources. And I spent about 4 hours with him just listening to him and what he's doing to try to help and try to resource some people to get them back on their feet and invest in them. I believe that man is going to be richer than probably anybody in this room in heaven, because of what he's doing. And he demonstrated the location of his treasure was determining the direction of his heart. He had a heart for God. He had a heart for the people of downtown. Therefore, he was investing in those people in his treasure. Now, here's the second thing we need to understand. Not only do we need to make a decision about the two different types of treasure, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, Jesus goes on and says this, there are two eyes. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, not only does a healthy body have an open heart, it has open eyes. It's interesting here that as you look at this verse here, he just mentions one eye. It's not plural. He just says the eye. And it says, if your eye is healthy. Some of you may have the King James Version. The King James renders that word very literally. Instead of using the word healthy, the word there in the Greek is actually the word that we would use for single. And so it says, if your eye is single. That's a little interesting if you were to interpret it that way or translate it that way, because it's like, well, what is he talking about? It's like, I just have one eye. And actually, what he's talking about is our vision, our gaze. If our gaze is healthy, or if our gaze is single, if you are focused on one treasure, then your whole body's going to be healthy. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Our giving hasn't increased or not increased because of poor people or stingy people. the fact of the matter is, I believe everybody in this room wants to be more generous, right? I mean, wouldn't you just love to just write checks freely to every need you saw? And you're probably like me. I probably get 50 envelopes in the mail every month from some worthy ministry or some worthy missionary or some worthy church that wants to let me know about what they're doing for the kingdom of God. Man, I'd love to be able just to pull out my check. I could write checks all day long. They would bounce. But, you know, you would love to be more generous, right? Well, what prevents us from being more generous? Well, one of the things is the fact that our gaze is not focused on the main thing. And so the gaze of your eye is going to determine the direction of your treasure. You see, most of us want to be more generous. The problem is our eye gets focused on other things, earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. Our eye can get focused on scary things in this world. You look at the economy, you look at the jobs numbers, you look at inflation, you look at the deterioration of your house, or you're going to need a new car, your kids are growing up and they're going to need college education. You start to calculate all that. And if your eye gets focused on those things, then it's going to take your gaze off of the main thing. And so we get focused on scary things and we aren't able to be generous because we're just like, no, I need all this over here to take care of something else I'm looking at. So what's the solution for that? Well, it's to make sure that it's focused on the main thing. You see, as long as your eye is on short-term treasure, then you're going to make eternal sacrifices. But if your eye is on eternal treasure, you will make short-term sacrifices with pleasure. Because you know that one day, not only are you going to see it, you're going to get to enjoy the treasure that's waiting for you there in heaven. Look at verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So, a healthy body has open hearts. A healthy body has open eyes, and a healthy body has open hands as it serves. Now, you have to choose, again, the right master. So we've got two treasures. We've got two eyes. Even in the physical body, you've got two eyes, but you're looking at me. You don't see two Trents. You just see one Trent. And why is that? It's because you have focused those eyes on the single thing in front of you. There's two masters as well. There's two things that we can serve. And we need to understand that the reason that we don't serve, the reason we don't serve the right thing is so often because we have a wrong focus. Listen, there's a general rule that Jesus knew when he was trying to teach us this. Whatever your earthly treasure is that your heart is going to go after, because your heart always follows your treasure, whatever your heart goes after and fixates on, whatever your eye gazes at, will eventually demand payment with your life, right? It's Labor Day weekend, and I think America is the only country I know of that celebrates Labor Day by not working, right? That's kind of an interesting concept there. Well, we all labor, we work, and we get a paycheck at the end of the week. Some of us are actually killing ourselves, and we're killing our marriages, and we're killing our families because we are working so hard for some gaze that we have our eye on. Now listen, the gaze may not necessarily be a bad thing. You say, I want to send my kids to college. I want to put food on the table. I want to have a nice house or a car that's reliable. Some of us work not just for material things. We work for more existential things, things like security or significance. If I can accumulate a certain economic status, then I feel more secure or more significance. But listen, whatever your eye gazes upon, whatever your heart fixates upon, will eventually demand that you die for what you fixate on. But Jesus is the only treasure that your eye can fix upon that says this: I don't demand your payment. I died to make you my treasure. Jesus gave his life. Jesus left the eternal treasures that were rightfully his as Lord. That throne that we sang about earlier that he was seated upon. He made himself poor so that he could come and make you his treasure. Do you remember the movie Lord of the Rings? Everybody see that? Or maybe you read the book. I don't read books. I just watch movies, so I was glad that finally came out. Anyway, you remember the guy, you know the stories. There's something about this ring that everybody just gets enamored with, right? And everybody wants this ring. And just, you know, Frodo's the only one that can really manage the power and the temptation and all this, so he's the guy that we trust with the ring. But do you remember the guy Gollum? Remember that hideous looking, scary dude that had stuff dripping out of every crevice of him, and he lost all of his hair, and I mean, he was just fixated because at one point he had the ring. Do you remember what the ring did to him? How it just turned him into this hideous monster because of the greed? Do you remember that phrase that he would often use as he talked about the ring? What would he call it? Say it out loud. My precious. I mean, it just freaks you out even here. You know, it's like, man, you are really consumed with this thing, right? Well, listen, whatever your eye gazes upon, that becomes your precious. And it could be something good, like security. Security is now my precious. And it turns you into this evil monster. And it rots you from the inside out if you fix on the wrong treasure. Here's the good news. Jesus looked at you one day and said, that is my precious. And he allowed himself to be brutalized and bloodied and stripped of all of his riches to pay the price that would require you to become his treasure. That is the reason for generosity. There's no reason to feel any guilt about whatever amount of money you give toward charity or toward church or whatever else. That's not the point at all. A failure in generosity at its very core is a failure to believe the gospel. That Jesus made me his treasure. He gave up all. He paid whatever price to bring me into his family, to make me his precious. And now as a result, my eye is gazing upon him, looking upon the cross, gazing, meditating on what he did on that cross, and therefore as a result of what I see in him, not only does he get my heart, but he gets my what? He gets my treasure, because wherever my heart goes, my treasure goes as well. So the question is, does Jesus have your heart? The only biblical motive for giving and generosity is not guilt, it's love. Do you love what you see when you gaze upon Jesus, especially on that cross? So the question, the last question here that we'll talk about is this. Why are our hearts, why your heart always follows your treasure? You guys deeply in love with one another, I can tell. That's great. That's true. That's what's happening to our hearts right now. Our hearts always follow our treasure. If you want to know what you have a heart for, you know, don't tell me about it. Just let me see your checkbook. I'll tell you what you have a heart for. It's very obvious. Look at your bank statement. Find out what your heart is for. It's right there. It's wherever your money's going. So the question is this. Why are our hearts not more free to be generous? We want to be generous, but there's a barrier. There's an obstacle. And I believe it comes down to what Jesus said in verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we need to ask this question. How do you serve money? Some of you may say, well, I know what you're talking about when you talk about serving God. That means like working for Christ. That's one of our values around here, working for Christ. But listen, I hope you don't have the mentality that the way you work for God is this. Man, God's got a lot of work to be done. He can't do it all. He needs me to be his little helper.
And so I'm going to pick up my tools and I'm going to strap on my tool belt and I'm going to go build the kingdom of God because he has so much time getting all, he has such a hard time getting his work done. Listen, you never serve God with the idea that he is the beneficiary of my work, okay? You serve God out of a heart that says, I serve you because it is my pleasure to do for you as much as I can to show you my love for you. It is my pleasure to serve you, okay? Now, here's the thing. Why can you not serve God that way and at the same time serve money? It's because money holds out to us the same thing that God holds out to us. You know what God holds out to us? God holds out to us joy, pleasure, and security. Do you know what money holds out to you? The promise of the same thing. It's a false promise, but that's what money holds out to you. Money talks, right? And what money whispers to you all day. If you accumulate enough of me, if you work hard enough and you get a big enough pile, you will have pleasure, joy, and security. Well, that's the same thing that God says, except look, you don't come and work for me in order to get those things. You get those things and as a result you work, okay? So that's the reason you can't serve God and money at the same time, okay? And the reason that we're not more generous comes down to this. What does it mean to have open eyes? Now, by the way, Jesus said, statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this about Jesus, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You see, Jesus was willing to be made materially poor so that you and I could become spiritually rich. That is the heart of the gospel. Why do I give? Why would I turn loose of any treasure? Why would I pry my fingers off of any of my earthly treasure? It's because I'm following the example of Jesus. I am willing to be made a little bit less materially rich. I am willing to be made materially poor so that you and even me can become spiritually rich. So what's more valuable, earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? And so let's talk about what it means to have open hands. Open hearts, open eyes, open hands. We're talking about the vital signs of a healthy body. Open hands. These two statements here, servant of money, servant of God. What does that look like practically? Well, I believe it deals with the priority of giving. A person who is the servant of money, remember Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will either love one, hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what does it look like? What's the priority of what I do with my treasure if I'm a servant of money? Well, the priority is this for that kind of a person. He spends first, he saves second, and he gives third. Because he looks at all of his expenses or looks at the things that he wants to do, and he says, I've got some money. I worked hard this week. I'm going to take it. I'm going to spend. If I have anything left over after I spend, I might save some of that so I can spend it later. And if I'm feeling really generous is after I spend and after I save, I might have a heart to give. Okay? That's the heart of a person who's the servant of money. God's order of priority is different. The servant of God does this. He gives first, he saves second, and he spends if there's anything left over after that. If you come over to my house, like we love to have people over and serve dinner. Andrea loves to cook, and I love to eat, so it works well. And when you come over to our house, we're going to fix you a meal, a nice meal, all right? And if we have anything left over, that may be what we eat the rest of the week, right? But how would you feel if you came over to my house and I invited you over for dinner and I said, you know, Kevin, man, I went through the refrigerator. I got a leftover pork chop, and we had those last week, but I think it's still good. And, you know, we got a little chicken pasta going on here, and that's good food, right? You interested? No, not right now. Now, if it was right off the grill, then now we're talking, right? But listen, you would not be impressed with leftovers, right? Well, let me tell you this. Neither is God. God is not impressed with whatever you've got left over, that if somehow you've got anything left over to give. And so some of us feel so generous when we do that. It's just, it's so upside down. A servant of God gives first, saves second, and then spends whatever's left, understanding that he's trusting God to supply the next round of money to give, save, and spend. And so the question always comes up, how much? How much am I supposed to give? Listen, I think you need to give following the example of Jesus. Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor. That means that it hurt, it cost Jesus to give. And if we're going to follow the example of Jesus, then there ought to be a little pain involved. There ought to be a little sacrifice involved. I'm not going to be able to do everything I wanted to do because I was generous first with my money. And every time I write the check, every time I give, every time I direct some treasure, I'm doing it not out of an obligation, but because my heart is there. Because my heart is there. And so, you know, the biblical pattern, I mean, we could debate the merits of what it means to tithe, and is it really 10%? Does it become, is it off the gross? Is it off the net? You know, is it after taxes? And all, we could talk about all that. That's a whole different story. Listen, I think it ought to hurt a little bit to give. And some things that I'm not going to be able to do because I'm going to do something that's going to invest in heavenly treasure. It means to predetermine how much I'm going to give. And so, you know, if it, let's say 10% is the thing, and maybe that's a great number. I'm not going either way on that. I'm just saying, let's say that you were to decide to give, we're going to start giving 10%. Then you need to designate that, predetermine what that's going to be, and now you got 90% left over to save and spend. The reason why we can't give the way we want to is because we spend what God wanted to be given early on, right? And listen, it is only about the heart. The only motive for giving is love. And wherever your heart goes, there your heart's going to be also. So the last question is this: where do I need to give? Where do I need to give? I don't even need to answer that question, because as we've seen illustrated, you're going to give wherever your heart is. Some of us have different hearts for different things. There are some people here, they are probably the members of our church. And remember, I told you last week we have 125 members. We had 304 people here last week. We had 125 members. 125 people, those are the people that give to this church. Now listen, we'd love for all of you to be a member of this church. But I recognize, I'm talking to the membership here, your heart is here. And what you've said is, I love what goes on here. I see fruit from my investment. I believe that God's going to do great things in the future because of what's happening here. I'll tell you one more story and I'll finish. For about the last 4 years that Andrea and I traveled on the road with Life Action Ministries, we got these four kids, and we were privileged to have a young lady travel with us who was actually our children's school teacher. And her name was Crystal, and Crystal was 18 years old right out of high school, and she was just kind of a ball of energy and just love. She was just party waiting to happen, and we just fell in love with Crystal. And Crystal would tell you, I'm not the greatest school teacher, but I love kids, and so we gave her some books, and we said, do the best you can, and they did, and they can read and write, and, you know, pretty good. Math's still an issue, but, you know, they do okay. And Crystal, for 4 years, would just invest in them, and she would love on them and encourage them, and Crystal just got our heart. We just fell in love with this girl. And she had a financial need at one point, and we just, it's like, she's invested so much in us. She's teaching our kids, and we like her. We want our kids to be like her, and they are becoming like her. And so we just took out, you know, our checkbook, and we wrote out a check and just gave it to her. And a little bit later, you know what, she found out we had a need, and she wrote out a check and gave us back this 18-year-old girl. Just money going back and forth. We loved her. She loved us. She invested in us. We invested in her. We went back and forth. Well, we had the privilege of actually introducing her to a young man in our home that fell in love. And we had the privilege of watching them come together as a couple. We had the privilege of doing their premarital counseling. We had the privilege of, I had the privilege of actually performing their wedding ceremony. And I'm telling you, man, they did everything right. They were just sponges. They wanted to know everything they could about how to have a successful marriage. They kept themselves pure. It was a privilege to stand in front of that congregation on their wedding day and say, I now pronounce you man and wife, And I told the congregation, you're about to see their first kiss. And they kissed, and everybody's like, oh, this is great. We didn't know that could happen anymore in our day and age. And it was just great. You know what we did at the end of that time? We just loved her so much. As a bride, she was such a great example to our kids of what a bride should be. A pure bride, a healthy bride, a wonderful bride. We handed her the keys to our car and said, just take it. Just go. You can. You know, they drove off in our car. I mean, I'm not telling you that. It wasn't some great expensive car or anything, but she had our heart. So what did she get? She got our treasure. The church is the bride of Christ. And for a year and a half, I have been trying to tell you that God wants to use his body to be his hands and to have his heart for this community so that the glory of God could fall on this community and we could see once again people receiving Christ as Lord. That's been happening around here. If you have a heart for that, I don't have to tell you to give your money. You're going to do that. Some of you are kind of window shopping. Is this a church I want to be in? Do I really want to plug in? Listen, just examine your heart. You have a heart for this place? Then I'm sure that at some point, you're going to find it easier to invest your treasure. But listen, there's a lot of great places to invest your treasure. You ought to find another ministry. You ought to find a compassion outreach and invest there too. There's a ton of different places. And I'm even talking to my friend John Brown in downtown South Bend about how Harvest can partner with what they're doing down there. And we can invest part of what God's given us into reaching the community down there. So we'll hear more about those things going on. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Why don't you just right there, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows what's in your bank account. Nobody knows what's in your savings account. Nobody knows your 401k. Nobody knows, I certainly don't know around here what you're giving. I just want to ask you, do you have a heart? You have an open heart? Do you have open eyes? You see the needs? Are you gazing upon the right thing? If you do, I believe the Lord's going to direct by his Spirit some of your treasure into places that are going to be reserved for you in heaven. Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Might just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to give? Do you want me to predetermine that every time I get an income, I turn around and send some of that back? I give, I save, I spend based on that priority. Before we pray, I want you to look up here. I want you to look over here at Gable's painting. Have you figured out what it is yet? The center part is you. It's a mirror. And notice down in the bottom left-hand corner, there's a heart. Gable, let me ask you to step out of the way there for a minute so we can see. I know she's trying to just put the last little touches on it here. And this guy's grabbing his heart. He's like, am I going to direct my heart to go toward all the different things around the Monopoly board? A lot of different things to invest in there. And I think that that's an accurate picture of what happens every time you and I receive an income. God blesses us. We've got to decide, God, where do you want it to go? Give, save, spend. Where do you want it to go? Well, that's a prayer that's got to be prayed every time that God gives you some resources. But I would challenge you, predetermine. God, I'm not giving you leftovers anymore. What I'm going to determine, priority, you get the first. And if I have anything left over to spend on myself, then you direct me where to do that too. I've got no problem with the tithe. I do have a problem with people that think 10% is God's, 90% is mine. No, that's not the way it works. It all belongs to God. I've got to decide what God wants to do with it all. Lord Jesus, we do give you praise for what you have done at Harvest and ask you to do more. And God, we pray that you would examine our hearts, that they would be tender and focused and open towards you. And God, more than anything, help us to focus our gaze upon what you did on that cross. You paid the price that we should have paid. You died the death that we should have died. God, I pray that that heart that you demonstrated would be the heart of this church, of these families, of these individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.